And because of the subject matter, I thought I would begin with the teaching today, and we'll work from the teaching through the worship time and then finish with communion. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 14, although we'll only be looking at verses 7 and 8 today. But I'm going to read Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7 through verse 14. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And who would the writer of Hebrews be referring to? Well, he's certainly asking us to remember the saints spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. We have a whole chapter list of people to consider and look at their lives and consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. It's the customary belief in the church that he's asking us to consider the disciples and the others who surrounded Jesus during his 3 years of ministry here on the earth. As we read through the book of Acts, we learn of Stephen, who preached a great sermon, as it were, or at least gave a tremendous presentation just before being stoned to death. He's certainly someone whose life we could look at and contemplate and consider. And then, of course, there's James, who was the brother of Jesus and also the leading elder, bishop in Jerusalem, and also James, the brother of John. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod with the sword to please the people. And so what he's saying to us is, consider how these kinds of folks manifested great conviction, great strength, great endurance in their faith. Look at their lives. And notice how they lived a holy life in the midst of really trying, difficult times. And consider the way they lived, how they honored God, and imitate that faith. We have also read stories here during church time, supposedly to the young people. I suspect they've been good for us older folks as well. I've certainly enjoyed them. And there are many biographies of Christians in the past who have lived very godly lives and served the Lord, and some of them given their life for the Lord. These stories are stories that we can read, and we can consider the way they lived and apply those truths, be encouraged to live the same way ourselves. Well, that's verse 8. The next verse says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then there's a warning in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. And so we have this interesting, these interesting statements brought together by God to us. And if we take them individually, that's one way to look at them. But I want to encourage us today to see all three statements and then what goes on. And we won't look at verse 9 and beyond, but verse 9 and beyond is tied to verse 7 with verse 8. As we look at the way the great saints of the past have lived, he then says the same Jesus Christ who helped them live that way is here for us. And so verse 8 is like a transition verse that holds both sides together. Here's what to imitate, here's what to beware of in verse 9. All right, let's look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Jesus Christ who, as I just said, supported, gave strength to, sustained, protected the Old Testament saints, the apostles, the church leaders, the evangelists or missionaries, the pastors, and every other Christian who lived the life of faith, and especially those who suffered martyrdom. That's one of the ideas that's not openly expressed in verse 7, but it's implied there. Especially those who suffered martyrdom for their faith in Christ and service to Christ. This same Jesus Christ is ours today and throughout eternity. So what God is saying to us here in verse 8, and this is a phrase that we probably have quoted so often that most of us know it, probably by heart. He's saying to us that just as Jesus protected the believers of yesterday, just as he provided for them, just as he helped them, strengthened them, comforted them, just as he made things work out for good in relation to them, he will do the same for us today and tomorrow, if, like them, we will walk in faith with him. And so to encourage us forward in our walk of faith, not only asked us to come prepared to think about this verse in light of worship, but also I want to spend the next minutes in our teaching time talking about Jesus Christ and how he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because this is a foundation stone of the Christian life. This is a rock bed. This is a basis of living the Christian life, is Jesus Christ himself. And so let's begin. I would like us to consider that Jesus is God in human form. He is eternal, with no beginning and no end. And yet, at the very same time, he came to earth, was bound by time. He died and rose again. And while he was here, he showed us God through his humanity. If you have seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. But there's more to that part of him, because he created with God. And now he rules with God. I want to just read scripture that makes these points. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us. He didn't say, let me. He said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God, that's the us God, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, male and female, He created them. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, that is Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained God to us. And as we have talked about for many years during Advent, going back to the first Sunday of Advent, which is Prophecy Sunday, and going back into Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses recounts to the people their fear of the God who was the shaking the mountain God, the thunder and lightning God, the don't touch the mountain lest you die God, the loud noise God. And they said, we can't get near that God lest we die. And God said, okay, Moses, they've made a good statement there. I'll give them one like you. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who explained God to us. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. John 14, verses 8 through 10. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. And then Paul, writing to the church of Colossians, the Colossian letter, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Colossians 1, 15 through 17, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He, that is Jesus, is before all things, eternity past, and in him all things hold together. He rules with the Father. And finally, a scripture we just studied maybe a year ago, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. His name is Son. Theirs is only angels. Jesus Christ is God in human form, and he was part of creation. He rules with God. And he will be as much a part of eternity as God. This is the Jesus Christ that is the foundation of our Christian life. Consider that Jesus is the way to the Father and to eternal life with the Father. Now, the Old Testament believers did not have Jesus. They looked forward to Jesus. They offered their offerings with the expectation of a sacrifice coming that would do away with all the temple sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats, as God said, could only cover sin, not remove it. Jesus Christ's blood removes sin. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And of course, because he was talking to Mary and Martha about Lazarus, he said, "Do you believe this?" And it is true. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He'll raise us eternally from the dead. Jesus is the way to the Father. And then Jesus is our ever-present, and I put it in these words because it gives that Old Testament recognition of his reality. He's the ever-present pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. He is always with us, just as he was always with Israel. Israel did not travel through the desert. They did not go into the promised land without God. They had to turn away from God and push him out of their lives. And even then, when he took them off in the captivity, he was there. And if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. He's the ever-present pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and I'm just going to read the last half, where he tells the disciples, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And why does he mention the end of the age? Because in Matthew, just a few chapters, in fact, I think it's four chapters back, Matthew 24, it tells about the end days and how terrible they're going to be. And one could think God is not with you. Christ is not there during times of such terrible experience, such turmoil, tumult, trial and tribulation. But he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And John chapter 14, verses 16 through 20, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." I'll keep reading, but let me just stop there for a minute. The Spirit of God, which Christ sent to replace his physical presence on earth, is not just with us, it is in us as believers, day in and day out. That's 24/7. That's 365 days a year. That's to the end of your life. This is a pretty awesome thing. At least it certainly should be. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," Jesus said. "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you." We have this Christ living in us. And once again, going back to Hebrews chapter 13, just the last half of verse 5, where these words are spoken, it's a prophecy, a promise out of the Old Testament, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." That's the same Jesus that took all of those believers of chapter 11 through their life of faith. And it's the same Jesus that takes us through our life of faith. Jesus is the light that brings light to the darkness, illuminates our path, and brings light to the truth of God's Word. One of the things that we don't often think about, at least it seems we don't often think about it, and I don't know that we have to a lot, but the Old Testament was the scriptures of the early church. And the disciples were building the church from the day of Pentecost on. They may have been writing the New Testament, but if you had a Bible to use or you were going to read Scripture, you were going to teach from Scripture, you taught from the Old Testament, you read in the Old Testament. And Jesus validated the reality of how much is stated in there about himself by what he told the two fellows on the road to Emmaus. And I was listening to something this past week and the gentleman who was making the presentation told of a fellow who gave a resounding message on salvation that would sound like anything you could read in the Pauline epistles, and he preached it out of Exodus chapter 12. So Jesus was the light back there, just as he is the light up here. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Micah chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Micah 7, 7 and 8. "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O enemy, otherwise your rejoicing will be wasted. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me." And he still is today. How many of us have gone through dark times, as it were? Difficult, challenging, heartbreaking times. Jesus Christ is our light. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." Now, I just wish to point out that John the Baptist was quite the fellow. While he was still in the womb, he leapt, according to his mother, when his aunt came in. When Mary came in to visit John's mother, the baby leapt in her womb. So he was quite the fellow himself, but he was not the light. Jesus is that light. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." As life goes, this morning I was here at the church in my office. It was early. And I got a call from Barbie. There was somebody at the gate trying to get in. And it was a fellow that I know really well, was bringing another young man with him. He was in a lot of trouble. And as we came in, we talked. And as we talked, this young man said, I asked this young man, "Well, what do you think about?" In the course of conversation, and he said, "Mostly how bad life is." And his life had been pretty bad, and it was currently pretty bad. That's being overwhelmed by the darkness. He didn't know what it was to have, as we might say, thoughts in the light. He had no hope. He knew he needed to change. He had no hope of change. He knew some people had a better life. He couldn't imagine having anything better. His mind just always went to how bad life was, according to his own testimony. Jesus is the light of the world. We will not walk in darkness. We can be free of all of that, because we have the light of life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "For he," that is Jesus, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Ephesians 5, 6 through 9, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He is our light. He's the one that frees us from the darkness of our past. And so he says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then to give you a Old Testament prophecy that has yet to happen, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 through 20. Isaiah 60, 19 through 20. No longer will you have the sun for light by day. That's the S-U-N. Nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. God is the light in eternity. He's the light. That's what the scripture tells us. Jesus is our light. Consider that Jesus is the manna from heaven that the Israelites ate, and the rock from which life-giving water flows, the rock from which the Israelites drank. He's our manna and our rock. John chapter 6, verses 31 to 35. John 6, starting at verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, the religious leader said. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world, not just the Israelites. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, we have these words. Jesus answered and said to her, and he's speaking to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, or you would have asked me, Jesus is saying, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. For the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He's our manna. He's our rock from which the water flows. John 7, verses 37 to 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of our innermost being comes this very water which we get from Christ. Jesus is the power within us, enabling us to live the Christian life just as he enabled Israel to defeat and drive out the inhabitants of the promised land. And remember, they were facing walled cities, groups of people that had well-equipped armies and giants. They had to do the fighting, but it was the power of God which guaranteed, gained the victory. And it's the same with us. I face my old nature. We definitely face the attractions and the allurements and the temptations of the world, and we face the roaring lion who is seeking to devour all of us. How do we gain victory over all of this the same way Israel did? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him, that is Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, Paul says, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And what was the mercy he was shown? He was definitely forgiven of his sins. He was brought into the kingdom of God, but he was also given the privilege to be the preacher, the missionary to the Gentiles, and suffer just as he had caused Christians to suffer in the past. If you go back to the story that's told in Acts, that's one of the things that God makes plain to Paul. He was going to have to suffer what he had done to those he made suffer. And he did. And he says, it is Jesus Christ who strengthened me. It's Jesus Christ who strengthens us. When we think life is too hard, when we think temptation is too strong, when we think we just can't change, we just can't make it from here to there, and we know we need to be there, it is Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Just as Israel was strengthened to defeat every enemy in the Promised Land, they had the wherewithal to drive out everyone who lived in that Promised Land when they came into it. That says something to us. We have the power of Jesus Christ within us to defeat the flesh, the world, and the enemy. Jesus is also our shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 9 through verse 11. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Well, that sounds pretty awesome and maybe a bit frightening. But the next words are important words too. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather his lambs. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's the baby Christians. Gently lead them. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 8 and 9. Surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely, God said. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Why? Because he was the shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, and then verses 14 and 15, Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Oh, that's quite a comparison. He knows us, and we know him, just as the Father knows him, and he knows the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, he says for the second time in that short portion. That's the shepherd we have. There's no question that he expects good things from us, maybe even great things. Not great by comparison to what we expect of each other in the world, but he expected Israel to drive out all the inhabitants of the promised land. That was just his expectation. That may seem great to some, but that was just the normal expectation, and that's what he expects of us. But he's our shepherd all while he expects that. He's going with us. He's giving us light. He's giving us strength. He's there to be our support, our encouragement, our help. We are not traveling this path without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He understands our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our struggles against temptation and sin. He had a humanity like ours. He is merciful and compassionate. And as I just said, he calls us to be perfect as his Father is perfect. Yet he works with us and helps us day by day as we press on toward perfection. He supplies strength when we are weak, hope when we are discouraged, and comfort when we are brokenhearted. He works all things out for our good as we live according to his will. And as our high priest, when Satan accuses us before God, he intercedes on our behalf, defending us from the wrath of God. He forgives our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He is the embodiment of compassion, mercy, patience. And that word that goes beyond patience, long suffering. He has suffered long with me. The last point I want to make about Jesus is that he is our all in all. He is everything we need. We can't want for something other or more than Jesus if we have our head screwed on right, as my mother used to say in the younger days. When you're thinking right, when you see life as it really is, when you know God for who he is, there is nothing else, nothing greater, nothing more to want but Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because his love is boundless. There is no end to it. His faithfulness is forever. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing separates us from his care. His grace is inexhaustible. His wisdom is immeasurable. His power is limitless. His mercy knows no end. He is our pathway to peace. You want peace with God? It's through Jesus Christ. You want peace in the midst of circumstances in life? It's through Jesus Christ. He is our pathway to peace. He's the gateway to glory. By his own saying, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's true, he asks us to die to self, but the life he gives us in exchange. If we are willing to lose our life, we will gain it. The life he gives in exchange is worth far more than the one he asks us to give up. Jesus Christ is our all in all. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was to the greatest saint, the greatest godly person that ever lived, Enoch, Moses, Noah, Abraham, David, whoever you can think of, someone in our own time, what he was to any of them, he wants to be to us. He will be to us. It is my desire, my prayer, that we would not just know this as information, but that this would be our experience, individually and corporately. That we would see him, experience him, touch him, talk with him as the one who is truly the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's bow together in prayer.